Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship, where we love you enough to tell you the truth. On these programs, you will be able to follow our expository study of the authorized King James Version as we read verse by verse through books and occasionally tackle important topics for the purpose of helping Bible believers gain a thorough and accurate understanding of God's Word. We now invite you to join us in our study. We are going to just begin in verse 1, and I want you to read that verse with me. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. After all that he has said in the previous chapter, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. The Apostle Paul is one of the few people that I think that could say this. I'll just speak for myself. The Apostle Paul is one of the few people that I know of that should say this. I am not going to stand up here and tell everyone, follow me. But if you do only follow me, even as I also am of Christ, then you'll be okay. What I mean is, you only follow a man when that man is following Christ. And sadly, too many people have set up men on a pedestal and followed that man no matter what he does. You can see men and see the path they've walked, and sometimes you know which way not to go. Amen? You watch that man go the wrong path, you just found out that's not God's will, don't go that way. But then you watch other people, and you can learn some good things from the direction they went in. And then he says in verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Paul is going to address one of the ordinances that we call the Lord's Supper in a few verses. But he stops with, in verse 3, the word but. He's going to go off from the subject of ordinances for just a moment because we've reviewed this several times. The book of 1 Corinthians is kind of an answer to questions. The church in Corinth had written a letter and sent that to Paul with questions. And Paul is now answering their questions. And one of the questions they are asking about is the matter of male headship. The man providing leadership. And he says in verse 3, beginning with the word but, read that with me. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So he's teaching that there is an order to things. If there's no order, there's what? Chaos. Or you could say, no order, there's disorder. Some folks try to say that Christians demote women and put them on a lower level and a man is superior and all that. And that's nonsense. First of all, compare Christianity to all the other religions and non-religions. Compare the atheist states of the Soviet Union and China and how they treat women compared to Christian regions, I'll call it. There's no such thing as a Christian nation. The Bible never calls Christians to establish a Christian nation. But in that nation, it can have Christian influence. And in America, America is a nation that has been largely under Christian influence. And that's why women around the world want to come to America. It's because of that Christian influence. And the same thing is, if this headship thing of man, the man being head, is something abusive or something that is not good, why was Jesus so satisfied having a head? Jesus was under the authority of the Father. He said, I don't speak my own words, I speak what the Father has given me. I didn't come to do my will, I came to do the Father's will. And so the same sort of relationship in the church, for example, I am not your boss, I am not your master as pastor, I am leading, that's it, I lead. I should lead by example, and then I should also provide some guidance. But my guidance isn't, well, let me tell you, in my opinion, that isn't my answer. My answer in giving you guidance is to open the book and show you what I've learned. That's the headship. That's the guidance that a pastor provides. And in the home, every man with a wife, every man with children, every man who has a home with other people under him, he is to provide leadership. He is to be the head and to provide leadership by example and by counsel. And if every church functioned like that, if every home functioned like that, think of how much better the world would be. And that's all Paul is saying here in verse 3. And then he goes on now to use an illustration. And this illustration is about head coverings. Now, I want to start off before we even read it. People will use this illustration and make a doctrine out of it. And that is not the purpose of what Paul is giving us here. He is not teaching doctrine. He is using an illustration to teach doctrine. Understand that? The Bible says, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a reason why the only time you see anything about head covering of a woman is in this passage. It's because he's not teaching it as a doctrine. He's teaching it as an illustration. But I also want to say this. I've never seen any of the ladies in here demonstrate a conviction about wearing a head covering, but if someone did want to wear a head covering, I would have no problem with that. I'm not saying it's wrong to wear a head covering, but I am saying that don't teach that as Bible doctrine, because that's not what is here. Now let's continue to read, beginning in verse 4. Read verse 4 with me. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. You say, well, why was he saying that? Because the church of Corinth was asking these questions. And it was a Jewish teaching, and I believe it still is to this day. Well, I know it is. If you notice, the Orthodox Jews, they always have that little thing on their head. Is it called a yarmulke? And they have the little head covering. And Paul here is saying, you've got it backwards. The man wearing the little head covering when he prays, that's a dishonor. That wasn't the intention of the law. So he's saying these Jews that are teaching this, and Corinth is a church made up of Jew and Gentile, and there were Jews in Corinth who were pushing this head covering thing. And Paul says, well, you're asking, so I'm telling. A man covering his head is actually, if you wanted to be technical about it, he's really dishonoring his head. And look at verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. He's saying two things here, and I want to point something out. That a lot of people who teach the head covering thing also teach that it's wrong for a woman to speak in the church. And it's funny how people pick and choose what they want to pay attention to. And in verse 5, you notice he says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered. So here is a woman praying and prophesying. Who's she prophesying to if it's not within the body? This is an example of a woman speaking in the church. So there's balance. The balance is not to tell all women to shut up. The balance isn't to tell women that they have to clam up and sit still and be submissive, little quiet mice in the corner. But the other balance is not to go off the deep end and make a woman the pastor and to give leadership of the church over to women leadership. That's the two extremes that you're seeing all over the place today. And there's this biblical balance where a woman is free to pray. A woman is free to speak up and to testify and to do those things. She's just not to be the authority over the local church. And he's using this thing of head covering now as the illustration that he wants to teach. Now, in verse 6, he says, for if the woman, we're back in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and the glory and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. The man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Now, he's a bit repetitive and kind of goes full circle in this explanation that he's trying to make. And the point isn't about head coverings. The point is about proper order in the local church. And in Ephesians and elsewhere, it also branches into other areas like the family. And if you turn over to chapter 15, verse 29, I want to show you another example of this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. Paul is frequently using illustrations that aren't necessarily Bible doctrine, but they're practices of what's going on in the world that he's addressing. And here in Corinth, he's addressing folks who, especially I believe of the Jewish upbringing, were really hung up on this whole thing of head coverings. And also were having trouble with male leadership in the church. But there were also some folks who were into this thing in chapter 15, verse 29. Look what he says. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Paul's not telling us to practice baptism for the dead. He's using something that's going on in Corinth to teach a lesson. He's using that as an illustration. He's not saying baptize for the dead. He's saying some of you people were even baptizing for the dead. If you're baptizing for the dead but then saying there's no resurrection, what's the purpose? You see, so you have to be careful in rightly dividing the word of truth that you don't use illustrations and turn those around to Bible doctrine. I'll give you one more example and we'll move on. But I come from a background of a denomination that practices a thing called feet washing. How many ever been to a feet washing service or taken part in one? Not one of you. I see that hand. And a feet washing service is where most of the time they take communion. And then the men go off in one group and the women go off to the other. And they take off their shoes and they get out the buckets and the towels and they actually wash each other's feet. Now, they do that because in the Gospels, before Jesus went to the cross, He washed the feet of His disciples. And they take this example that Jesus was using to show servanthood, show serving others, humility. Imagine Jesus Christ bowing a knee in front of you and washing your feet to show you that He is your servant. What an amazing moment that must have been. But sadly, whole denominations have gotten off on the illustration and missed the point. And now they actually practice that feet washing as an ordinance. They actually teach their three ordinances, the baptism, the Lord's Supper, and feet washing. Just another example of people taking the illustration and making it doctrine. As far as head covering is concerned, if you want to be technical about it, the man shouldn't cover his head and the woman should. But then he makes reference to her hair being a covering here in the next few verses. And then he says something that kind of blows the whole thing out of the water if you're concerned about this. In verse 13 he says, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, there's another verse in there, verse 14. People have tried to use that to teach that if a man lets his hair go over his ears and down over his collar. I know what I'm talking about. I don't know if you may not, but some of the churches used to have like softball leagues. And if your hair came over your ears or touched your collar, you couldn't play. And you couldn't serve you couldn't be in the choir. You couldn't be an usher and take up the offering. You couldn't do anything where you'd be seen because your hair was over your ears and touched your collar. That really became big when the Beatles came over from England, you know, and the preachers wanted to keep their kids from trying to mimic the Beatles and all these rock stars and everything. It was good intention, what maybe, but when the Bible talks about long hair, it's talking about long hair. It's talking about, you know, really long hair. And you say, how do I know this? Well, because any descriptions we have of the early Christians, none of them had hair cut above their ears and over there, unless they shaved. And then you look through history, the great preachers, up until the last 100 years, most of them had long hair and ponytails and wore wigs. How awkward would that be if I started wearing a big old wig? Came in with a big, with a ponytail. I'd look like John Wesley. I mean, that, some of the greatest men in church history, that's how they looked. But that's why I'm pointing that out, to say this is talking about long flowing hair, that it's not pretty. Well, you know, and it's really awkward. You know, you're driving down, especially when you're a young man and you're kind of noticing the girls, and you see this beautiful head of hair, and then you're like, wow. And then she turns around and they've got a beard. Awkward. And that's what the kind of thing Paul's talking about is, a shame of a man having a very female, long, flowing covering of hair. But a woman, verse 15, the hair is a covering. But now he wants to move on. And in verse 16, so he stops and he says that magic word again. Verse 16, what's the first word? But. Now, let's read that together. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So, he's just used this illustration, but if somebody wants to go off the deep end, which churches have, and start using this as a doctrine, he says, this is not a custom that we push, and it's not a doctrine in the church. Now, in verse 17, we have gone over this before, and after our lunch today, we're going to actually have communion. And he is now going back to the issue of an ordinance. And the ordinance is called the Lord's Supper in some places. It's called communion. And beginning in verse 17, he says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. He's basically rebuking the Corinthians here. And the problem became that people followed that pattern, but then they started coming for the food and not for the communion. And they were getting drunk. And by the way, we're not serving alcohol today, but that the Christians through the years have drank in moderation, and they got together, but people were not drinking in moderation. They were getting pickled and then making a whole mockery of the whole event. And in verse 18 he says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, yes, because earlier in the book of Corinth he dealt with some of those divisions. Pay attention to this verse. This is really tremendous. He says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You see, when false teachings crop up and heresies crop up, God uses that to weed people out. See, God's idea of church growth isn't numbers. It's not quantity. It's quality. And so this idea of keeping everybody in at all costs and not wanting to offend anybody and make sure we never say anything that makes anybody upset, not Bible. The Bible says, teach it, preach it, stand firm, stand fast. When heresies creep in, that's when the weeds get weeded out. And verse 20, then he says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's saying you're not coming for the right reason. You're coming in for the food and to get soused and to carry on, but you're not coming in for the right reason. In verse 21, he says, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. And in verse 22, now he's going to confront these folks. He says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Boy, Paul's could have titled this book, How to Lose Friends and and not influence people maybe, but he did influence people, but he did lose friends. Just ask yourself that question. Am I willing to take a stand for the Lord and lose a friend over it? Am I willing to take a stand for the Lord and maybe not be liked by as many people? Your motivation as a Christian is not to be liked unless people like you as you follow the Lord. The right people liking you is okay. And in verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Now this is where Paul is saying, I got this directly from the Lord. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. In verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." You see, when you take that unleavened bread, unleavened because Jesus was without sin, broken, just like His body on the cross. And when you take that broken, unleavened bread and you eat it, it is in remembrance of His broken body on the cross. Don't complicate this. This is about His body being broken on the cross. That's all there is to it. Verse 25, "After the same manner also He took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." He took the cup, and at the Passover meal they drank wine and took that wine and he took a cup. Now we do get away from the Scripture on this one thing. We don't all drink out of the same cup. I just don't think that's a biblical requirement. So don't expect, you know, you go to some churches, they have this beautiful chalice and everybody drinks out of the same one. Not going to do it. I don't think that's a biblical requirement. I'm not going to do it. But we do take the little communion cup with wine in it. And if anybody thinks they would become intoxicated over that much wine, then please let me know. We'll make arrangements. But we do that because in the Bible, wine represents blood. And when you look in the one example is in the book of Revelation, it talks about him treading the winepress. That's when he sheds the blood of the wicked and defeats Antichrist. That's one example you'll see. Go back to the Old Testament, it talks about the blood of the grape. And that's representing his shed blood on the cross. But the key is for us in verse 26. Read that with me. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Till he come. You know, when you take the Lord's Supper, a lot of churches will emphasize rightly that we're remembering his death, his broken body and his shed blood. But those last three words are also key. We are actually not only remembering, but we are professing and confessing and illustrating for the world that we still believe he's yet to come. We're not remembering the dead. We're remembering that one that died, was buried, and rose again. And he has ascended to heaven and promised to come and take us away. And that's why we remember the Lord's Supper, because we remember what he's done until he comes and fulfills what he said he's going to do. Verse 27 says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Unworthily means, first of all, no unsaved person should be taking part. And that scares us because we know a lot of churches where that's going on today. But also, a Christian who's living hypocrisy, who's putting on a show, but out in the real world, totally wrong with the Lord. And even coming to this communion has come with the wrong reason, the wrong heart, the wrong attitude, which he dealt with in the previous verses. So we always give a few moments for folks to get real with God before they take part. It's not formality. This is real. This is a moment. This is an act. This is a deed upon which you'll be judged by your heart when you take part in it. So that's why he instructs in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself." That's why I don't examine you. Examine yourself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. This is really interesting. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." not discerning the Lord's body. What he means is you're only supposed to be taking part in this if you are in the Lord's body. Jesus broke His body to include you in the body. And if you're taking unworthily, if you're not a Christian, but if you're also living in hypocrisy, that's really a life of blasphemy. And you are not discerning the Lord's body. And we covered that back in the previous chapter, in chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. Turn back there real quick and read that with me. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. The Bible defines itself. The best commentary of the Bible is the Bible itself. And discerning the Lord's body, a lot of people get confused on that, but it's answered for us before he even gets there in chapter 10. And discerning the Lord's body and understanding you're saved, you're a part of the body. But look what happens, verse 30, for those who take unworthily. This is something a lot of people never even heard in their lives. Verse 30 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. People have actually brought illness and death upon themselves by taking unworthily of this communion. Sobering words. But he continues in verse 30 and says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Examine yourself. The Bible, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. All you have to do is have a heart of repentance in confessing your sin to God, and He'll forgive you, and you can take part worthily. And in verse 32 he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. If you're a true believer and you're living as a hypocrite, God will deal with you. I always tell folks, the Christian that should be concerned is the one who is able to live in sin and get by with it. And then he closes the chapter in verses 33 and 34. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Just be hospitable. Be selfless. Think of others. Verse 34. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So, he says, if you're hungry, don't come to the communion service because you're hungry. You know, if you're that hungry, take care of your appetite before you come. That way, you come and you're not thinking about the food, you're thinking about the service. So, we have this understanding now of the proper attitude, of submitting to the proper headship, and taking part in the ordinance of communion with the right attitude and the right heart. And let me close with this, is majoring on the majors. Don't get caught up in nitpicky little things that people would want you to get caught up in. But do get caught up in the fact that Jesus died on the cross. And you're breaking that bread and you're taking that unleavened bread. It's Jesus you're remembering. His broken body. You drink of that cup, it's His blood that you're remembering. The important thing is that Jesus has died and paid for your sins fully and completely. And the Bible says that if you believe the gospel, you're saved.
Be sure to visit our website at kjvbiblebelievers.com, where you can find a wealth of MP3 audio message downloads, along with additional videos, articles, and links. This message is brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. I am Greg Miller. Thank you for listening.